We're going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. You be much in prayer this morning that the Lord would speak to our hearts from His Word. I've had one thought on my mind. I'm going to preach on the subject in the beginning. And John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 begins that way. Let's read these verses, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank You for the many blessings You've given us. Lord, as we come today, I humbly ask, God, that You would just help me. Lord, You know how needy I am. Lord, I always stand in need of Thy help, Lord. I'm unable in and of myself to do what needs to be done here today. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would take the Word of God, and Lord, that You'd speak to our hearts, and Lord, reveal Thyself unto us. Lord, we realize that's what the Holy Spirit does. Lord, You magnify and exalt the Lord Jesus. And Lord, that's our prayer today. Not that men would be seen or myself, but Lord, that we'd see You, Lord, for what You are and what You've done for us and what You mean to us today. Lord, we thank You and praise You for that. Lord, we pray for Your help. We especially pray for Sister Ella May, all of her family today, as Brother Millard's passed away. Lord, we just pray for them. God, we pray You'd comfort and help as only You can. I pray You'd give us a good day in the Lord, our fellowship together would be sweet. But God, more than anything, You'd open our spiritual eyes and ears and our heart of understanding that we might learn from Thy Word. God, if there's one here that's lost, Lord, I pray You'd convict them. Lord, that the light of Thy Son might shine into their hearts, God, and they'd be saved for eternity. Lord, we thank You for that. Thank You for the free gift of salvation. Have Your way just now. I ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. And so, as we've already said, I want to try to preach on that little subject. You find it there in the beginning of verse number 1. The Bible simply says, "In the beginning." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's a word I'm going to start with this morning, the word apologetics. It's from a Greek word which means in defense of. If a person were charged in a court of law and the trial lawyer made an accusation, the defense lawyer would be able to give a defense, to make an answer for. That's where that word comes from, to give a defense in something. It's used by the Apostle Paul when he stood before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself." He gave his defense, his testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what he was on trial for, was for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave a defense of that. He gave an answer to that. In Christian terminology, a writer or a pastor, a professor might be referred to, if they write a book, they might be referred to as a Christian apologist. A book or a class on apologetics will deal with many important subjects that in defense of our faith. For example, if I've got several books along these lines. If you pick up a book on Christian apologetics, you will find that there's going to be a chapter in there about why the Bible is the Word of God and how that you can know that the Bible is the Word of God. There's going to be a chapter in there on Noah's Ark and the worldwide flood, how this could really have happened, that Noah, by the direction of God, could have took two of every animal, and how that it could have fit in the ark, and how the ark could have floated, and how the evidence for a worldwide flood. You're going to find chapters along those lines. You're going to find a chapter on the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to find there's a lot of subjects come up when you're talking about in defense of the Christian faith, or apologetics is what it's called. But chapter number 1 without fail is going to be on this subject, the existence of God. Because if God doesn't exist, then nothing else matters. The existence of God. And it's interesting to me that the Bible begins with the subject of God's existence, but not in defense of God's existence, but just a simple statement of God's existence. That's how the Bible begins. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Here is same line of thought, same message. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Bible does not begin with 10 reasons why you ought to believe in God, or 15 reasons why it makes more sense to believe in creation than evolution. The Bible just begins with a statement: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And to me, that is more of a greater evidence for God's existence than if it did begin with 10 proofs or 10 reasons or something along those lines. And I want us to look this morning in John chapter number 1. And I've just got a few little points I want to share with you this morning along those lines. So first of all, this morning, number 1, in the beginning we see God's intention. God's intention from the very beginning of time. In John chapter 1, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It refers to God as being the Word. Capital W-O-R-D. You notice that this morning. "In the beginning was." That means already. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, you know, the Bible could have began in any, it could have said anything about God to begin with. But it chooses, God through His Holy Spirit chose to say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." It's significant that He presents Himself to us as the Word. It doesn't say, "In the beginning there was power." This is how the heathen or the lost might refer to nature or God or something like that as a power or a force or a being. Or, you know, it doesn't say "in the beginning was power" or "in the beginning was noise" or "in the beginning was a force," but "in the beginning was the Word." That word there is the Greek word logos, and I'm sure we've all maybe heard that word. There's even ministries and companies that have that word logos, and the word means something said. Not just a word, but a thought, getting a thought across, reasoning, computation, to have an understanding. And this is significant because since the beginning, it has been God's intention to reveal Himself to us. He wants us to understand who He is and what He is and what He wants to do for us. So He has revealed Himself to us. And we see here, "In the beginning was the Word." He wants us to understand Him. The heathen have a concept of God, but God wants us to really know and understand Him. And so the Bible says here, "In the beginning was the Word." Man is unique among God's creatures in that he can reason. We can, the very fact that we can talk about the existence of God today and think about God, that there's a creator and a designer and a sustainer of this world, the very fact that we can reason about that, that we can think about that and understand that this morning, sets us apart from all of the rest of God's creation. Man is unique. We can reason among ourselves. God has given us the gift of thought and understanding and to be able to communicate with words. No other part of God's creation can communicate like we can. You know what? If you go out here to the field somewhere and there's a bunch of cattle grazing on the hillside, you'll never ever walk up and hear them discussing among themselves that, "Betsy, if we eat all this grass in here, There's not going to be anything left for us to eat, and we're fenced in. We can't get out. Maybe we ought to go down and talk to Farmer Brown and ask him to put us in that other field and let this grow, and we'll eat over there in the new part. And, you know, animals just don't think like that. They don't have the ability to reason among themselves. They would eat all of it up. And if you didn't put them somewhere else, if you didn't feed them something, they'd just stay there if they couldn't, and they'd just starve to death. They don't have the ability to reason like people do. We're different. The world out here will tell you that we're all just animals, and some of us are evolved more than others, but I'm telling you this morning, according to God's Word, animals don't reason. People have the ability to reason and think. You'll never see one dog run up to another dog that's playing out in the road and say, "Hey, Rover, get out of the road, you're going to get run over." You know, they don't think like that. They don't reason among themselves. I know they have instincts and fear and a desire to get food and hunt and all of those things, but I'm not talking about that this morning. I'm talking about the ability to reason and think and communicate in words. God has given us this ability. It was His intention from the very beginning to reveal Himself to us. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word." I'm glad He reveals Himself to us in a way we can understand. That's how we understand. That's how we communicate. God, from the very beginning, His intention was to reveal Himself to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the early writers in our nation that our founders looked to and read after was a man named John Locke. And John Locke wrote an essay concerning human understanding, and he said this about an atheist. He said that an atheist is merely confessing that he has never dealt with the issue of the Creator's existence. That's what an atheist is. An atheist has spent a whole lot of time and effort thinking about how he cannot think about God and deny God. But if you're honest with yourself this morning, surely to my goodness you understand that there must be a God. Here's what the Bible says about it. Psalms 14 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Do you know what that tells me about the fool? I mean, if you look at that verse from a psychological standpoint, here's what the Bible's saying. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. His heart says, "Oh yes, there He is." But he has to spend a whole lot of time saying, "No, there's not. No, there's not." And he has to read books. You know, you never see a child that's an atheist. You have to grow into one. You have to be convinced. You have to be persuaded. You have to spend a whole lot of time and effort denying. John Locke said that an atheist was an irrational person who was out of touch with reality, the way things really are. And the Bible said the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But I tell you this morning, God exists, and He has reached out to us in our own logos. Or what I mean by that, in our own language. Aren't you thankful for that? That God, who created the universe, His intention from the very beginning was not to be separate from us, but to come among us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and reveal Himself to us in a way that we could all understand Him as a Word. That's how we communicate. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John used this word logos because the Greek philosophers, and I've read about Cicero and Plato and a lot of these guys, and they had some real deep thoughts about God. But they didn't know God like we know God. They didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them lived B.C., before Christ. They spent a lot of time thinking about God. And this is why over in Acts 17:24, along through there, Paul goes down to Athens in Greece, and he says, I noticed that you even had a memorial to the unknown God. And he said that the Athenians down there, they spent their time in nothing else but talking and hearing a matter and what somebody, they talked about God all the time.
And the way they tried to explain God and His relationship to the earth, they said there's God and He deals with us through an unknown mediator called the Logos. That Greek word. And John is saying here in John chapter number 1, he's saying, in essence, I'll tell you who your Logos is. I'll tell you who your mediator between God and earth is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And he goes on down in verse 14 and said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He said, I tell you who your mediator is, it's Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, that's who the mediator between God and the earth is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was God's intention from the very beginning that we might know Him. I tell you, that's a blessing this morning. Second of all, today in the beginning we see God's invention. We all know what an invention is, and the Bible said in verse number 3, it says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You know that word, all things, in the Greek language, you know what that means? It means all things. It's not that hard to understand. You don't have to learn Greek and Hebrew to understand God's word. All things means all things. What did God make? God made everything. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Genesis 1 and 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Psalms 19 and verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Hebrews 1 and 10 says, and Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Thy hands. God made everything. Had we get here, God made this world. God made the earth. He created it in the very beginning. One man was talking with a Christian, and he said to the Christian man, he said, you say that your God is everywhere, yet I cannot see Him. And the Christian man said, come outside with me a minute. It's a beautiful sunshiny day. And he said, look up at the sun there. The man said, well, I can't look in the sun. It's too bright. And the other man, he said, you can't even look on God's creation. How are you going to look on Him? There's a lot of people there wanting to see God with the physical eye. They're wanting to look out here and their mind is darkened. Self-willfully. If you'll just open your eyes of faith, you can see God everywhere. One man goes up and looks out at the moon and the stars and the sun and nature and all these things, and he says, I don't see God anywhere, but if you're a child of God, you know what? I see God everywhere. I see God in everything. Everything from the largest of His creation, the sun and the universe and the earth, down to something as simple as a little flower this morning. Or the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the Lord, it says the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made both of them. If you ever study out about the miracle of hearing, that's no accident. It is not hard for me to understand this morning that we are in a universe that was what they call by intelligent design. It's not just here because of a big bang. It's not just here because of billions and billions of years on end, on end, on end, and then all of a sudden you come up with something as beautiful as this rose, or more intricate than the watch I've got on my arm. I mean, the fact that you can hear me and see me, that's something science can't even completely understand and explain or copy after, something like that. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. I have no problem with that, seeing that all around us is evidence of a designer, a creator. Our forefathers had no problem believing in a creator.
The Declaration of Independence, the second paragraph says this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But they said, we view these truths to be self-evident. If you'll just look with an honest heart, surely we have to admit this morning that there's a God that designed all this. There's no way. I mean, if I brought a jar of nuts and bolts in here this morning and gave it to somebody and said, you just shake that up and shake it up, and if you shake it up for a million years and dump it out, and you'll get a watch. That's what evolution wants you to believe. That with enough time and enough chaos and enough mixing together of this and that, that eventually you'll have something of intelligent design, like a human body or a watch or the hydrological cycle out here in nature, that the clouds and the rain comes down and evaporation and all that. You know that it's just an accident. Takes more faith to believe that to me than it does to disbelieve in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Or verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You know, universities and scientists, they've done studies on everything you can imagine. I think they ought to do a study on people who believe in evolution and brain damage. Wouldn't that be, you know, read. University of North Carolina has done a scientific study on those who believe in evolution and their relation to brain damage, and it's been concluded that without doubt, 9 out of 10 have been dropped on their heads when they's a baby. Because I tell you, it takes a whole lot. You talk about faith, it takes a whole lot of faith. You know, when you was in school or when you was growing up, they said that a frog came along and talked to a princess and said, if you kiss me, I'll talk into a prince, and I'll turn into a prince. And the princess kissed the frog, and the frog turned into a prince, and they all live happily ever after. That's fairy tale. When you go to school, they tell you that the frog became a prince and you just put a few billion years in there. That's still a fairy tale. I'm just kidding this morning about brain damage. Many of the people that believe in that are actually pretty intelligent and have a lot of degrees and been to college and all of these things. But truth be known, it's not a head problem, it's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. Do you know how many millions and billions of dollars have been spent by fallen man trying to prove evolution by thinking about things? If a million monkeys were given a million typewriters and a million years to type on those typewriters, what's the chances that they could make one of the works of Shakespeare? What's the chances they could make a children's book? That's the great lengths that man will go to deny the existence of the Creator, the self-evident reality that we were created and we live in a created universe. It's not a head problem so much as it is a heart problem this morning. John chapter 3 and verse number 19, the Bible says over there, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's the real problem. Somebody told me one time, I was talking to him about the Lord and witnessing to him, and the gentleman told me, he said, well, I just have some intellectual reservations. And I told him, I said, it's not so much an intellectual reservation as it's you like your drinking and you like your cussing and you like the way you're living your life, and that's what your real reservation is. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you're not willing to deal with that, well, it's easier to say there is no God, or that God is not interested in our lives. And like that song, I don't remember who sang it, but some people believe God is watching us from a distance. Oh no, He's not. He came where we are.
His intention was to reveal himself to us, and the first gospel that was ever preached upon the earth was when man looked up and seen God's creation and said, God made this. It's a universal witness. That's what Psalms 19 is talking about when it said the heavens declare the glory of God. Who can look up and look around and not see God in everything all round about us? In the beginning, we see God's invention. And then last of all this morning, thirdly, in the beginning, we see God's intervention. The Bible says in verses 4 and 5, it says, in Him was life. This is talking about in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The word intervention means to come between in order to stop. We hear that word in this day and time used in the sense of if somebody has a terrible drug or alcohol addiction and they're about to ruin and wreck their lives and they're going to die if somebody doesn't intervene, so friends and family might stage what is called an intervention. They'll all get together and go to this person and they'll convince them to go to rehab or maybe put them in. I don't know all how that works, but they intervene because this person's about to kill themselves. You know, that's what God done for us. He intervened. He intervened into this world. He came into this world. The world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. That's what it says in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He intervened. Thank God for that. He came where we were. The Bible says in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You know what we see there in verses 6 through 11? We see God and His friends intervening on behalf of mankind to keep them out of hell. That's what John came to do. John was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. If you're here this morning and you're saved by the grace of God, do you know that you have a mission from God to intervene on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ to keep people out of hell? It's that serious. But he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, the Bible says. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, the Bible says. When I pastored over at Forest Grove, they used to sing this song, and as I was studying for this message, it came back to my mind. I couldn't remember all of it, but I wrote down some of the words. The song goes like this. It says, yes, God intervened when we were helpless, and now my lost soul has been redeemed. There's a home now waiting there in heaven, all because a loving God intervened. Boy, I'm glad He intervened. I'm glad He got in my business. You know, a lot of people are going to go to hell because they don't think God has any business in their business. But He made you. I know I've told this here before, but I can't help but tell it again. There's a little boy went to town, and he came by the store, and there was a beautiful red sailboat. And boy, he had had his eyes on that a long time. He wanted that little boat to play with, and he had saved his money up. Finally, he went in there, and he bought the little boat, and he took it out in the creek, and he began to play. And the next thing you know, it got away from him, and it went down, down, down the creek. And boy, he cried over that, and he chased his little boat that he had saved up for, and he had bought with his own money. And finally, he chased it down. It got caught somewhere, and he run into the creek, and he grabbed that little boat up, and he said, "You're mine, you're mine." He said, "You're mine because I bought you, and you're mine because I found you and rescued you." Boy, I'm glad there's a loving God this morning that loved you and I so much that He died upon the cross and shed His blood for you and I to buy us from sin and slavery and Satan, and now He wants to find us this morning. Well, I'm glad there's a loving God that intervenes. Intervenes, steps into our lives, because you and I, we are in darkness without Him. We are dead in trespasses and sins, and we couldn't come to God if we wanted to this morning, but thank God He intervenes. I like what it says in verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." You know what I learned there in verse 12 and verse number 13? I learned that we are not saved by the will of man. We are not saved by the energy of the flesh in verse 13, "which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You can receive a lot of things from man. You can receive your name. You can receive your traits. We all receive things from our fathers and our grandfathers in our bloodline. You can receive baptism of man. You can receive church membership of man. You can receive a lot of religious ideas and philosophies of man. But if you ever receive salvation, it comes not from man, but it comes from God Almighty, who does a work of grace in our hearts. Because the Word of God is telling us there that we cannot be saved in and of our own selves. It has to be of the power of God. I like verse 12. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." I'm not here today because of something I've done in my flesh. I'm here today saved by the grace of God because something the Lord Jesus Christ done in my heart, in my soul. He came looking for me when I wasn't looking. He convicted me and showed me my great need of salvation. I like what the Word says there in verse 12. "Them gave He power to become the sons of God." He done it. He done it. I read a story about a man who went away to fight in the Civil War. He was an infidel. Once upon a time in our nation, when we were more of a Christian nation than anything else, and churches and revival and prayer was the normal, and people getting saved, and this man went away into the Civil War, and he went away an infidel, which they referred to an unbeliever as an infidel. But he had a praying wife. And he had been away fighting in the war for quite some time, and his wife wrote him a letter, and she asked him the question, "Have you turned from your old views?" The man sat down and he wrote a very harsh letter back to her, and that no, he hadn't returned from his old views, but he had stood up in a testimony meeting and he was telling about what happened to him, and he wrote a letter back, but he said, "I just could not seal the letter." So he took that letter and he tore it up and he wrote another letter that was kinder and not as bitter as the first one to her, explaining how he hadn't turned from his old views. And he got down to the end and he said, "I could not seal the letter." And so he ripped that up and he took out another piece of paper and he began to write again. And he said, as he wrote, the power that came upon him was so great that he found himself on his knees begging out for mercy unto God. And by the time he got to the end of the letter, he said that he was rejoicing in God, his Savior, who was her Savior. That's the power of God. Boy, I'm glad, thank God, that there's still power to believe upon His name. It's not something that you can do. It's something He can do for you if you'll open up that stubborn, rebellious heart. Trust Him as your Savior. I'm glad. I'm glad, thank God, there's a God that'll intervene in our business every once in a while. Well, if the Spirit of God deals with your heart, you'd better not turn Him away. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, "Call upon the Lord while He is near." He's not always near. When He is near, you can tell it. You say, "Preacher, how can I tell?" You can tell.
You can tell when God's dealing with your heart. One of my preacher friends told me, and this happened just recently, there was a man in church. He came in, nobody didn't know him. The preacher was up preaching, and right in the middle of the preaching, this man stood up. He's about three quarters of the way back and just stood up right there in the middle of the preaching. Made everybody nervous. You know how it is. You don't know what people's going to do in this day and time. Is he crazy? Is he going to interrupt the service? Is he going to pull out a gun, shoot a bunch of us? And finally, one of the deacons went over to him and spoke to him and asked him to sit down. He was disturbing the preaching. The preacher's trying to preach. They didn't know. And the man sat there with him till the end of the service. They gave the invitation. That man got up, run down the altar, got saved by the grace of God, and he stood up and they said, What? He got a testimony. He said, I just got saved. He said, I wanted to get saved a few minutes ago, but you wouldn't let me. Now that's the power of God. Because I tell you, in this day and time, most of your average bear would have got offended and left mad. He said, bless God, I ain't going back to that church. Hey, something got a hold of him a little bigger than himself. That's the power of God. And that's what it's going to take to get saved by the grace of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Verse 4 and 5 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I read in my Bible, and I know how it is. We say, but preacher, you don't know my situation. You don't know my circumstance. You don't know my sin. You don't know my problems, and all like that. And you go on and on. I like to read over in Mark chapter number 5. There was a man, the Bible says he was a demoniac. He was possessed with demons. He's like a whole lot of people in our day and time. He was obsessed with death. He ran in the tombs all the time. He lived in the graveyard. He had cuttings all over himself. He ran around naked. Nobody could tame him or do anything with him. But thank God one day there was a man got off a boat. When he stood upon the shore, light came to that shore. The Bible says that man came and ran and fell down at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and he got saved by the grace of God, and he got in his right mind, and when Jesus left, he wanted to go with him. You talk about a turn of events, that's the power of God. And he's been doing that same thing in every age, in every generation. He has been taking the hopeless, he has been taking the infidel, and he has been working in their hearts and changing them by the power of God. And you know who gets the glory out of that? God does. There was one man, he was such an infidel. And he lived I won't tell you his name, but he lived a wicked, ungodly life. He'd went out to college and he'd joined some kind of club where they were atheists and infidels and agnostics, and he made fun of the blood of Christ, and they'd get together in their little meetings there, and they would drink wine and they would say, oh, the blood of Christ, and just mock and scorn the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man had a praying mama, I guess. He'd come in contact with the gospel somewhere, and he said he was out enjoying the lust of the flesh once upon a time, and he got to toasting the blood of Christ with a glass of wine and making fun, and he said the Spirit of God so smote his heart. He ran home that night, and the Spirit of God got a hold of him, and he got saved by the grace of God. And he went on and wrote that song, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. That's the power of God. Boy, I'm glad he's still working and moving and saving. That's been his intention all along. We've lived in his invention all along. I see all along there's been his intervention. I didn't get here in time this morning, but we've got this great big floodlight we use for plays. Most of you have seen it. You know, we set it in the back and turn the lights down in here and get it dark, and then we'll turn that floodlight on, whatever's going up here. Man, that's strong. You know what? Light is always stronger than darkness. We're living in a dark, dark time, are we not? There's still light. There's still light, the light of His Word. There's still the light of His presence. There's still the light of His people. We've got a big job to do in this day and time in which we live. I ask you this morning in closing, are you saved by the grace of God? Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt if you died where you'd go? Man, we're living in a time of so much confusion and doubt, and the devil's got so many people thinking wrong about what it means to be saved. I told you a few weeks ago what Mr. George Whitfield said about, he said, if I wanted to promote the kingdom of darkness, I would go about preaching that you can have the Spirit of God yet not feel it. And there's a lot of people in this world says they're saved, but they've never met God. They don't know Him from nobody. The Spirit of God will change you. Are you saved by the grace of God? Can you go back and say, yes, preacher, there's a time and there's a place where He saved me. And I know that He did. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Do you know that you're saved? Are you serving Him this morning? The Bible said there in verse 1, it says, in the beginning. Do you know what? Not one person here today is here by accident. This could be your beginning. Could be your beginning. Are you saved? Are you serving Him? Do you love Him? Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.